so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. And my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute. Like to use as a subject this morning, speaking for yourself. Just briefly, have you noticed lately the increase in radio and TV ads regarding legal aid and services for hire? Well, if you have, perhaps you too are aware of how there seems to be a rise in the need of others to talk. In a sense, they allow others to talk for them, causing them to become communicative dummies.
Yes, sir.
Simply because they feel inadequate in verbalizing for themselves.
Yes, sir.
In other words, many people are becoming linguistically disabled.
Yes, sir.
In the sense of their non-use of their God-given speech talent.
Yes, sir.
They must rely on the communicative skills of paid mouthpieces.
Yes, sir.
Many people seemingly can't conceive of the importance of self-expression, particularly when their usage is dependent upon speech specialists. Based upon their low conception about the necessity for verbal skills as the fundamental and essential method for becoming and being a true expressive being. Now let me illustrate how this refusal to communicate verbally for one's self-disastrously raises its ugly head in one's life. Where in some preaching classes, students depend on instructors to hold their communicative hand because of their fear of becoming able to sermonically verbalize for themselves. But preaching classes aren't the only example of this nonsense, because we run across all kinds of folk who think it is a crime to self-verbalize. That is, equip themselves with the necessary skills for talking expressively for themselves. For instance, many people say they are going to tell their parents their true feelings, but can never find adequate words to do so. Still again, for example, many people say they are going to ask their bosses for a raise, but never get around to doing it. And again, for instance, preachers see the need for consoling words during trying times of their members, but because of their vocabulary ineptness, they are unable to verbally console the need. So all of these are indications of how we are frequently fail to communicate for ourselves. Now, why is this issue of not verbalizing for oneself a disastrous event? Why is it so important that we communicate verbally for ourselves? Well, the reason why it is disastrous and so important is because not being able to verbally express oneself leads to other folk talking for us. For you see, when you are not able to verbally communicate, it means that either you will not convey a true message or you will be allowing some appointed mouthpiece to speak in your behalf. You never say what you want to say. You take a chance on some compulsive, fortune-seeking tongue wagger to express the innermost feelings of your being. So when the moment arrives for you to totally be self-expressive from the innermost part of your being, you can be sure it will not take place. people can't expect to receive your true verbal expression. So the disastrous results of failing to utilize one's God-given talent for self-verbal expression leaves the door open for allowing Satan to do our talking. As I meditate over the fact that there is a rise in mouths for hire, and we as people are becoming increasingly verbally and linguistically crippled, which allows for less than honorable people to speak for us, I would like for us to consider two ideas about which speaking for ourselves will ensure us overcoming verbal disabilities and allowing fools to speak for us. Now, the first consideration for the divine understanding of speaking for yourself has to do with knowing one's background. By means of being able to relate events from your youth to the present, so that we will know exactly how our inner thoughts have been formulated. Now, what I'm saying here is that one must have some idea where he or she has come from by reflecting upon our past experiences in order that we might be aware of God's intervention and direction in our lives. We need to understand the importance of relating to past events. We need to understand the importance of seeing the big picture. The suggestion at this first point is becoming in touch with our past by means of reflection so that we will be able to express verbally what has transpired in our God-given past. Now let me illustrate how we can go about getting a look at the big picture by means of writing an autobiographical sketch for the purpose of entering ITC. Our mission in ITC is dependent upon how well Dr. Pugh perceives the big picture when he's watching in the form of our autobiography. The big picture must be written, produced, and directed by someone who has firsthand knowledge of the events to be portrayed in the autobiography. Our admission is left in the hands of someone who must present Dr. Pugh the big picture, but has no knowledge of what has transpired in our past. In other words, we leave our sermonic training in the hands of some jackleg who has no idea from whence we have come. Another example of the importance of knowing one's background is evident in our text. Amen. When Paul was allowed to defend himself before King Agrippa. You see, when it is necessary to defend oneself against non-believers you encounter in your life, it is good to be able to call upon your background to give understanding as to how you have arrived where you are today. Amen. Still again, for instance, we'll call upon to relate how it was to you by being or growing up black in Georgia, by means of opening up your minds verbally, yes, for the purpose of allowing others to take a peek at the history in the Red Hills of Georgia. Yeah. So all these are reasons why knowing our background is so important. Amen. Now the value of knowing our background by means of reflecting on our past is what enables us to know exactly from whence we have come. Because there is no way for us to achieve the comfortableness we need in expressing our inner being. We will never become expressive, sharing human beings until we can get in touch with the divine movement called the big picture. In order for us to ever feel at ease about expressing ourselves communicatively, we must begin to search out our heritage. If we are to ever speak meaningfully to one another as God has intended, then we must learn to recall our personal history. So the first thing we need to consider if we are to begin speaking for ourselves has to do with knowing where you come from. Amen. Through recalling, verbalizing our past, so that we and others may understand where we come from and may shed light on where we are going in this God-given enterprise. Amen. Now, the second idea we need to consider seriously in connection with speaking for ourselves has to do with telling our own story. Amen. By means of testifying from our storehouse of verbally accumulated grain, for the purpose of our testimony and preaching to be genuine. Now, what I'm saying here is that we must be aware of the importance of divulging our God-received revelation by means of verbally articulating for the purpose of encouraging people to follow Jesus. Amen. There's a definite advantage to being able to use our God-given talent of verbal communication. We need to understand understand the importance and impact of utilizing language to reveal the gospel. So what we're suggesting at this second point is aiming at the awareness of the magnitude of telling our own story. Amen. By means of not allowing preaching teachers and hired mouthpieces to stifle our God-given ability, so that we will be able to tell the story with power and conviction. Let me illustrate how we can go about telling our story, our own story, expressively, by utilizing our God-given verbal storehouse of divine grain for the purpose of relating what God has done for me in my life. I must be at ease when I begin to relate that for me, Jesus is a bright and morning star. I must be at ease when relating that Jesus is a rose of Sharon. I must be at ease when relating that Jesus is a mother in a motherless land.
Yes,
you see, no preaching teacher can tell me how to say this. I can't get someone else to say Jesus picked me up one day the way that I came.
Yes,
another example how one expresses his or her God-given talent of verbal communication is the account of Richard Allen's conversion written by himself. And I quote, "I was bought up under doubt and was tempted to believe there was no mercy for me. I cried to the Lord both night and day. One night I thought hell would be my portion. I cried to the Lord who delighted to hear the prayers of a poor sinner. And all of a sudden my dungeon shook, my chains flew off, and glory to God, I cried. My soul was filled, I cried enough.
Yes, sir.
For me, my Savior died." Only the one who lived this event can paint the picture so verbally clear. Now, the value of telling your own story lies in the fact that you and only you can reenact and call upon the same emotions that took place when the event occurred. No one in this room can relate for me how I felt the day Jesus came into my life. Dr. Clark may insist that I tell the what happened. Jesus came into my life. He might insist that I tell the how it happened as I kneel by my bedside saying my prayers. Or he might insist I tell why it happened so that I may become a different person and receive eternal life.
Yes,
but unless I tell my story, you never know that I was frightened and did not know what to do.
Yeah.
But I knew that something had taken place that was unlike anything else that had ever happened before. You see, telling your own story may mean that you might want to moan just a little bit. To tell your own story may mean that you want to whoop just a little bit. To tell your own story mean you may want to kick up your feet just a little bit. So you see the importance of telling your own story and use the God-given communicative ability God has richly blessed us with. Therefore, as we think about speaking for ourselves, particularly as it relates to our personal involvement to the preaching event, let's remember a clear understanding of our past puts us at ease communicatively in the presence. Then we must tell our own story that it will not be distorted, and finally, it will have the impact to move people for Jesus. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that everything that we think, do, and say is for the glory and edification of your name. Oh God, now we ask your blessings upon this day, that we may go on, that we may be able to look at our path, relate it to the present, and speak for ourselves with power and conviction. strengthen and give us the fortitude to fulfill thy intentions for this day. Amen. Our text this morning comes from the New Testament Gospel according to Luke, 21st chapter, 10 through the 19th verses. Now the Gospel of Luke seems here to emphasize the humanity of Christ most of all. In fact, the characteristic titles for Christ throughout Luke's gospel is the Son of Man. Luke also gives special touches regarding sickness and healing. This may be due to the fact that Luke was the beloved physician. Our text this morning in particular finds Jesus prophesying about the persecution of the disciples and giving them some assurance against their anticipated and future problems. Let us listen to the word of God recorded in St. Luke, beginning at the 21st chapter, 10th verse. Then he said to them, nations will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdoms. There will be earthquakes and in various places famine and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be a time for you to bear testimony. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your life. I want to speak with you this morning from a title, Guaranteed Protection. Or some have put it, protection guaranteed. The label on a bottle reads, 2 tablespoons slightly warm, guaranteed to move anyone or anything. Therefore, if we need anything moved and moved in a hurry, reach for the castor oil. One of the best ways to encourage the sale of a product or to ensure people will have confidence enough to purchase it is to have a guarantee. Some companies claim if the product does not do what is claimed, they will give you your money back. Some even say they will give you double your money back. Now, there are times when we are faced with accepting an issue, a product, and even a doctor, without any concrete insurance that what we are receiving is any good, because we fail to have sense enough to see if the product has a guarantee. What I'm saying is that too often we will accept something based upon the foolish insistence of a knucklehead friend because we think his or her word is more valid than the creator, the manufacturer of said product. You see, we as black folks still take the words of other folks as gospel, especially if them folks is white. Thereby being too foolish, we find out if the bridge we have bought is indeed in London. What I'm saying here is that we would take a chance of taking 4 tablespoons of castor oil, warm, because we don't read nor put much stock in guarantees, and end up with a stinking problem we have no control over. So, in essence, what I'm saying is too often we accept issues, products, and doctrines under the he say, she say policy, because we are dumb to the fact that most items, issues, and doctrines indeed have a guarantee. Now, let me illustrate to you how we accept issues, products, and even doctrines without a guarantee. For instance, we assume an ignorant jackleg preacher ensures us that we will get to heaven, or at least we'll get a Cadillac instead of a Ford. But what proof do you have that Reverend Ike's prayer cloth will work? What guarantee do you have that Reverend Roosevelt Franklin's saying that $100 leads to $1,000 or nothing from nothing leaves nothing? Still, what proof do we polyparrots have in that when we become clones of Dr. Clark that we will get an A for giving up our time, tried, and treated methods of preaching? What I'm trying to get us to see is simply this. Because you win the election for SEL president, that is no guarantee that the sisters won't take it away from you. So we can see how not having something properly protected and guaranteed can come back to haunt us and cause us to be left out in the rain. And most of all, cause us to be president without anywhere to preside. We therefore face the dreadful fate of being ruled by sisters or having to live with the uncertainty that all we believe in might turn out to simply be an illusion or a mirage. What I'm saying this morning, that in a time when things just don't seem to last, when people just don't seem to have the same old stick to it, when a man and a woman's word just don't seem trustworthy anymore, where is the protection? Where is the guarantee? So it is a shocking reality that if we continue to live in a world void of guarantees, we are headed into a life of flimsy excuses, led by people who cannot even guarantee what sex they belong, or whether a constitution is valid or just another piece of paper to make paper airplanes. Now, since the lack of guarantees will surely lead us into the hands of sweet persecutors, there are two steps we should consider to avoid our protection not being guaranteed. Now, the first step we need to consider seriously in connection with guaranteeing our protection has to do with our making up our minds and not to worry, by means of allowing Christ to give us the words and the wisdom, because then and only then will our sweet enemies not be able to continue to overpower us. Now, what I'm saying here is that when we decide to take up our crosses and follow Jesus, we will be betrayed sometime by parents, sometime by brothers, and sometime by sisters. We will even have elections nigger-rigged against us. Yet we will make up our mind that our protection is guaranteed, and knowing Jesus will give us the words and the wisdom that we must not worry. Right. Now, let me illustrate how we can go about making up our minds to follow Jesus and not worry. For there once was a young man whose job had been called into jeopardy because he refused to pledge his allegiance to his boss. The young man faced threats of firing. His name was rolled in the mud, but that young man never worried and trusted in the guarantee that God would protect him. So when the day of damnation arrived, the lion's mouths were glued shut and his mind made up, and there he stood, not having to worry about a thing. Yes, sir. Now, the value of having a well-made-up mind and not worrying is that it enables us to take on the brutality of persecution, both mental and physical, seen and unseen, and know that our protection is guaranteed by Christ Jesus. Now, the second step we need to consider seriously in connection with guaranteeing our protection has to do with our standing firm in the name of Jesus. By means of knowing that in spite of trials and tribulations, the promise of Jesus is that not a hair on our heads will be harmed.
Yes, sir.
So that we can exhibit to the sinful and sweet world the power of Almighty God. What I'm saying here is that when a person knows the issue, the product, or the doctrine he or she is pursuing is backed by a solid protection plan, they will stand firmly on that product, issue or that doctrine. In the words of the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me.
Yeah, yeah.
We this morning can stand in love, charity, and hope. We this morning can stand up to temptation. We can stand up to the homosexuals. We can stand up to the murderers. We can stand up to the liars. We can stand up to the elections rigged and tell them that the wages of sin is death, because we are standing firm as Paul stood on the name of Jesus the Christ. We must know this morning that our protection is guaranteed by Jesus as long as we stand for right against wrong. Love against hate, fairness against unfairness, so that we will be able to assure others that if they stand firm in Jesus' name, they as we can accomplish our God-given missions. Therefore, as we consider these steps of ensuring that our protection is guaranteed, it makes or causes us to be bold in our pursuance of our God-conceived missions, or relating and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now, before I close, I would like to tell you one more thing about a guarantee. A guarantee is not considered valid if it is written in pencil or anything other than ink or typewritten. The reason for this is so the guarantee cannot be altered or changed to say something other than what the producer, manufacturer, or creator meant for it to say. You see, this morning, I know my guarantee cannot be altered or changed, because my guarantee is written in nothing less than the blood of Jesus. You may not like me. You may call me a troublemaker. You may call me everything but a child of God. But remember, my protection is guaranteed by a blood-stained cross. My protection, even though the earth may give way and the mountains may fall into the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with the surging, the Lord Almighty is with me.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is my protection guarantee.
Right.
Let us pray. Oh God, we come this morning sometimes not as humble as we ought to. But oh God, we take just a moment to remove ourselves from ourselves, to allow your will to be done in us, O Lord. And we pray for peace.